So let's take our Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 8 as we continue our study here in Proverbs. For quite a number of months, we've been going through Proverbs chapters 1 to 9 in kind of an expository, consecutive preaching series. And we begin chapter 8 tonight on God's wisdom that is calling out to you. God's wisdom that is calling out to you. Now, I have every person here in mind as I preach. The young ones, the children, the older ones, not old ones, but the older ones, the singles, the marrieds, however long you've been a believer, however of a short time you've been a believer. This is a message that is relevant for every person in this room. So please give your attention to the Lord and to His Word. And let's read Proverbs 8. Follow with me as I read verses 1 to 11. Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice, on top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence. And O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." Our great God, we thank you for your word. We pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We have your Bible written and open on our laps. God, we want to bow in submission to your word. Your word is our authority. We do not sit in authority over you, but we bow in submission to your word. Teach us, equip us, strengthen us, and fortify us in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Church family, I want to begin with a question that I think is a very, very appropriate question to ask, and it's this. It's in your outline. What is the most dangerous threat to Christians? What do you think? What's the most dangerous threat to Christians? So many answers could be given. We could be here for a long time giving different good answers. But I think one of the most dangerous threats to Christians is worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. And you might say, well, why that, Jeff? Why worldly wisdom? And my answer is this: because we are in a battle. But it's a battle for the mind. For the mind. You see, and you know this, the Bible teaches this all over the place, that everything that a person does flows out of the heart. Everything that a person does by way of action and conduct and practice, all of the words that come out of our mouth all flow out of our mindset. They all flow out of our thinking. They flow out of our heart. The devastation is when worldly wisdom prevails. And what we need in our day is not what we so often see all around us. Look in your outline. Number one, we certainly don't need syncretism. We don't need syncretism. That's sort of the merging. That's the joining together of different religions. A little bit of Christianity and a little bit of what I think is good and other religions kind of blending it all together. We don't need second integrationism. Integrationism is trying to merge God's wisdom with human worldly wisdom, and that's always bound for disaster. Third, pragmatism. We don't need pragmatism. Truthfulness is found in kind of the visible, practical successes and results that might come from something. We're not into pragmatism. Or next, we don't need relativism. Relativism is that truth is fluid. It's changeable. It's not absolute. It's not fixed. We also don't need postmodernism. Postmodernism is subjectivism. What it means for me is ultimate. And what it means for you might be different, and that might be ultimate for you. We don't need that. We need God's wisdom. I think the greatest threat, the most dangerous threat to Christians is worldly wisdom in our thinking. But praise the Lord, God has not left us alone. He's given us what we need. He's given us all that we need. Just listen to 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. You have the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. I think of Psalm 119, verse 98, when David said, "Your commands, O Lord, make me wiser than all of my enemies." If you know the Word of God and the commands of God and the truth of God, you have the divine wisdom and you are wiser than all of your enemies. But I want you very quickly, still by way of introduction, to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Because the way that Paul begins the book of 1 Corinthians is to show us the great distinctiveness of God's wisdom. And I want to sort of fly through a couple of verses with you, just by way of introduction, because the wisdom of God, we're going to see, is distinct from the world. Look at chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They look at what you believe and how you think and why you do what you do and the gospel, the message, and they think you're a moron. They think you're foolish. They think you are just a crazy, idiotic person. "But to us who are being saved, this word of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Bring the wisest person the world could offer. Verse 21, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." What a God! What a God of wisdom! And what a distinction from the world. But then we see that the wisdom of God is centered not in man's mind or man's heart, but God's wisdom is centered on Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:22. "Well, the Jews, they ask for signs. They want miracles. And the Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." They might not want it. They might prefer this. They might want to hear this. But we preach Christ. "We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The wisdom of God is centered on Christ. Look, next in your outline, the wisdom of God is stronger than humankind. You know, sometimes you think, man, there are so many people that are opposed to me right now. There are so many people that are opposed to God and His wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:25. "Because the foolishness of God," as if God had foolishness, "the foolishness of God is still wiser than men. And the weakness of God," as if God was weak, "is much stronger than men." Later on in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness." It's foolishness before God. And then, look at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. The wisdom of God next is shown, it's revealed in sovereign election. The key word is that God called, that God called. Look at chapter 1:26. Consider your calling, brethren. And there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. That's us, by the way. Not a pretty glowing description of who we were in the world's eyes. But that we are the ones that God chose. God has chosen us, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, verse 29, so that no man can boast before God. Verse 30, but by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What a great section. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians there to show the wisdom of God that is far superior than the wisdom of the world. And that takes us to Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8 is revealing to us the wisdom of God. But Proverbs 8 doesn't just tell you get wisdom. It personifies wisdom. It puts wisdom in the attributes and characteristics of personhood, as if wisdom was actually a lady or a person crying out like a street preacher. In chapter 7, you'll remember there was a woman crying out. She was an evil woman. She was an adulteress. She was an immoral woman. She led to death. Her path was the way to hell. But chapter 8, there's another woman, as it were, being personified. It's wisdom. And this is the path of joy. This is the path that leads to life. This is the path that leads to heaven. And in chapter 8, we are going to see wisdom in a personified way, as if she were an elegant lady lifting up her voice. I think of a street preacher. Standing up on a box where all the crowds are gathered, Bible open, and lifting up the voice so that all people would hear with the call, with the command to take and heed the wisdom of God. That's what chapter 8 is all about. Chapter 8 is all about wisdom. Preaching, calling out, crying out, inviting, summoning, urging, begging you to take her. To take her. Can you see it? Can you hear the open air preacher of God's wisdom calling out? Calling out for you to listen. Calling out for you to take it in and for us to receive it. I think ultimately the voice of wisdom is that of Jesus Christ himself. He is the embodiment of perfect wisdom. Colossians 2 verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And what's so remarkable to me about verses 1 to 11 is that this wisdom is not calling out to a particular people group. The wise, the scholars. We see right here in verse 4, to you, O men. Mankind, all humankind, I'm crying out. Oh, I love the call of God's wisdom. It just goes to everybody, children, boys and girls. This is God's call for you tonight. It's as if God is preaching to you tonight. God wants you to hear. And God wants you to listen. And God wants you to receive his truth. So let's look at this together. God's wisdom is calling out to us. And I want to give you two very simple headings. The first is this: the wisdom of God is available. And number two, the wisdom of God is reliable. It's easy, it's simple, and they even rhyme. It's available and it's reliable. The wisdom of God is such that you can get it, and it's such that you can trust it. You can get it and you can trust it. So let's go through it together. Look at verses 1 and following with me. Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. You know, these opening verses remind me in my mind of this home alarm system. You think of a home alarm system. It's there in your home. It's yours. It's always ready. A 24-hour protection, always on call. The dispatchers are always available. They're there. They're ready for you. So it is for you. So it is for me as we live life. The wisdom of God is always available. 24/7, always on call, always for your protection, always available from God. Look with me in your outline. Number one, wisdom preaches loudly. Loudly. Verse 1, does not wisdom call? And look at the parallel phrase. Does not understanding lift up her voice? If you look back to Proverbs chapter 1, this is exactly what Solomon said in Proverbs 1 verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street, and she lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And the call of God's wisdom is loud and clear. It's open. It's where it can be heard. It's in the hilltops. It's in the way. It's in the intersections, at the city gate, at the entrance. God doesn't whisper. God doesn't hide. God calls out. He preaches. He invites. God is not silent. Wisdom is the open-air preacher, Proverbs 8:1, who lifts up her voice. It's feminine because the Hebrew word for wisdom is feminine. That's why it's described as a her in this section. So wisdom is preaching loudly. Look in your outline. Number two, she preaches publicly. Verse 2, on the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates, at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors. She cries out. Look, just like any faithful herald, this wisdom of God positions herself as visibly and as audibly as possible. Any missionary or evangelist or somebody who is engaged in evangelism, we think about that. Where are the people? Where are the crowds? Where's the intersection? Where are the people going to be? Where can I be most heard? Where can I reach the most people? That's what God's wisdom is doing right here. Where can I go to reach the most people? Verse 3, the city gate. That's the chambers where the people would congregate and sit and meet and buy and sell and settle disputes, even transact policies. On the top of the hillside where the roads are meeting, where are the people gathering? Look, next in your outline, third, wisdom preaches impartially. Impartially. Verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. To all people, listen, young and old, rich and poor, male and female, boys and girls. This is God's message for you. Then in verse 5, look at this. O naive ones. What an interesting Hebrew word. The Hebrew word means gullible. Maybe in our English, we might say he's open-minded. He's an open-minded guy. He's kind of easily convinced. He's not very serious-minded. He's unstable. He doesn't really have a whole lot of convictions. He's unsettled. He just kind of lives by his feelings. He lives by his emotions. He lives by his whims. This is praised as a virtue in our culture. And yet for that kind of person, God is crying out, you need God's wisdom. You need God's wisdom. Not only for the naive, but look in verse 5, and, O fools. This is a thick-headed, stubborn guy. Not that he's intellectually deficient. He could be brilliant. But the point is that he's morally deficient. He is spiritually inept. The same word for fool is found in Proverbs 3:35 describing the man who just displays dishonor with his life. He's just a dishonorable guy. The same Hebrew word for fool is found in Proverbs 13:19. This fool, he doesn't want to turn away from evil. He sees evil and he wants to pursue it. That's the guy that wisdom is calling out to impartially to all mankind, including the naive, including the fools. This is God's word for all. And then verse 5, look at how wisdom preaches purposefully. Verse 5, oh, naive ones, I want you to understand prudence. Oh, fools, understand wisdom. Why does God describe in chapter 8 wisdom as lifting up her voice? God wants to give you prudence. Prudence. It's the idea of being sensible in your approach to life, being thoughtful, intentional, deliberate, self-controlled. God wants you to have this. And it is the wisdom of God that is calling out. It's available. Verses 1 to 5 are telling us the wisdom of God is available. It's like when we go on a road trip and I punch in the address in my phone and that little blue dot is going to take me where I need to go. I need that to be something that is accessible, something that is available, something that I can see, something that's easy to get to, that's going to take me to my destination. Something accessible. You know, amazingly, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, way, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is why Moses told the people of Israel, the commandments of God are not too difficult for you to climb over the mountain or to go across the sea. They are near you. Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 10 for the people of God. You can get the wisdom of God. You can know the wisdom of God. You can understand the wisdom of God. Church family, you know this. But just to remind you, and boys and girls, children, just to remind you, God's wisdom is available. It's available. You know, there are times when you could try to go and knock on the door of the White House. Is the president available to talk? And you probably will get a no answer. He's not available right now. But the wisdom of God is always available. Always available. But there's a lot of things that are available. Headlines are available. Opinions are available. Media is available. But second in your outline, is it reliable? Is it reliable? And I want you know where I'm going here, but I want everybody to know that the Word of God, the wisdom of God, yes, it is available, but it's reliable. It is reliable. And this whole section here at the end, just to kind of finish verses 6 to 11 here, there are two commands for us. Look with me at verse 6. I want you to listen. And then verse 10, I want you to take. It's one thing to hear the word. Don't just hear a sermon in one ear and out the other. Wisdom wants you to receive it. Yes, you listen, but then you hold it tight. Yeah, you hear it in your mind, in your heart, but then you hold it tight. You hold it fast. What is it? What is reliable? What is sturdy? What is something that's really strong? Maybe a foundation that has been laid and it's hardened. That's a pretty sturdy, reliable object. Well, think of Psalm 19, verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Think of 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have the prophetic word made more sure. The Greek word for more sure means it is firmly grounded deep in the ground, like a pole that's going to go deep in the ground so that it will not be moved. You have a more sure prophetic word right here. It's confirmed. It's sure. It is steadfast. It is reliable. It is unalterable. Boys and girls, children, this is why your families read the Bible. This is why your dads and moms read the Bible. This is why our church is so committed to the Bible, because the Bible is reliable. You know, sadly, there are a lot of people that lie. There are a lot of people, a lot of places, a lot of things that aren't reliable. But the Word of God, the wisdom of God is reliable. So what's the reason? What's the reason that we ought to listen up in verse 6? And there are two main reasons. Number one, the words are flawless. And number two, the instruction is priceless. Flawless and priceless. Look at verse 7. The reliable word is flawless. Verse 6. Listen, I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. My mouth, verse 7, is going to utter truth. Verse 8. All the ordinances of my utterances of my mouth are righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them. Verse 9. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and they are right to the one who finds knowledge. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that His wisdom is flawless. That the perfect wisdom that calls out, it's not hidden, it's not hard to find, it's accessible, it's available, and it's flawless. Flawless. You know, it's like the path of wisdom is like a straight path that you can see far. You don't need to veer to the left. You don't need to veer to the right. You just keep walking straight ahead. Whereas the world has all these detours and you get lost. You get lost. But it's flawless. But look at verse 7. How do you know that you have the reliable wisdom, that your heart has been changed? Look at verse 7. My mouth will utter truth, and wisdom says, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Do you see that there? What that's saying is that in this wisdom, wickedness or sin or evil, it's an abomination. True wisdom will give the people of wisdom an intense hatred toward that which is against God and that which is against His truth and His people. It's almost like wisdom is pictured here as spitting, spewing out distasteful wickedness that would ever come up into the mouth, that it's unpleasant, and it would spit out that wickedness. Ask yourself, if the wisdom of God has entered your mind and your heart, aren't we offended at what offends God? Aren't we growing in our hatred for what God hates? If we are those who have the wisdom of God, don't we turn from and desire to turn from whatever displeases God? Now, do we sin? Do we fail? Do we stumble? Yes. But the wisdom of God teaches us to turn away from that. We don't want to return to that. Like a dog returning to its vomit. We don't want to do that as a man who repeats his folly. Do we flee from and hate and strive to forsake our sin? That is wisdom as it has come into our minds and come into our hearts. You know, something really interesting to me, that right here in verses 6 through 9, there are 8 virtues of wisdom. You could count them later, but the noble things and the right things and the truth and the righteousness and straightforward, 8 virtues. I wonder if it's a coincidence that in Philippians chapter 4, there are 8 descriptions of wisdom that we are to set our minds upon. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, fix your mind. Dwell on these things. That is wisdom. We ought to glue those virtues to our heart. Why? We are in a battle for the mind. We're in a battle for the mind. God's reliable word is not only flawless, but in your outline, it's priceless. It's priceless. Now, look in your Bible. Look at verse 10. We can read this, but the question is, do we believe it? Verse 10, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. Why? Verse 11, wisdom, the wisdom of God, listen to this, it's better than jewels. And then verse 11, I mean, it just sweeps everything under its arms. All desirable things cannot compare with this wisdom. Do you see that in your Bible? That is astounding. That means that there's nothing in all of the world that is greater than the wisdom of God. And if in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, there's nothing that you could ever desire that would compare with the embodiment and the perfection of wisdom. What value this wisdom is. How dependable, how genuine, how advantageous this wisdom is. It's better than anything this world could offer. Look, people are going to tell you to be yourself and express yourself and say your mind and be who you want to be and do what's right in your own eyes and present yourself the way you want. And what you need to hear is there is nothing in all the world that could even compare with the wisdom of God. Always go back to the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God will show you who God is in the Word. It will show you Christ. It will show you salvation. The wisdom of God in the Word will show you truth. It will show you holiness. It will show you heaven. It will show you grace. And you rejoice and you say, this is better than anything I could ever desire. Anything I could desire. Colossians reminds us that Christ is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, that by God's doing, we are in Christ Jesus, and He became our wisdom. Jonathan Edwards was writing on this. And Jonathan Edwards said, you should take notice of Christ's excellence, which is a feast. Take notice of the excellence of Christ, for it is a feast. It's better than anything you could ever dream of. In fact, even in heaven, the worshipers still acknowledge that wisdom belongs to the Lamb, Revelation 5. And then in Revelation 7, even in heaven, wisdom belongs to our God forever and ever. So let us love this wisdom. It's flawless. It's desirable. It is priceless. It's available. It's reliable. Let's love the wisdom that has been revealed. Indeed, let's love the one who is the perfect embodiment of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Himself. Let's serve Him. Let's praise Him. Let's value Him. Treasure Him above all else. He is the treasure in the field. The delightful pleasure of gaining Christ can never be compared with anything else this world could offer. Doesn't the word here of Proverbs 8 just tug at your heart? It's not just an intellectual thing saying, just go get wisdom. Get a book, check out the book from the library and read it. No, this is saying, look at how valuable, look at how precious, look at how desirable, look at how better, look at how advantageous it is to get the wisdom of God. It will satisfy you. It will please you. It will delight you. Come to Christ and enjoy Christ. He's a feast. He's a feast. What a great reminder for all of us as believers to love the wisdom of God. It's available and reliable. It's available and reliable. So it's calling out. Christians, just for those of us who are believers, again, God is not hiding from us. He wants us to get His wisdom. Boys and girls, children, young people here, as you hear my voice, God wants you to get His wisdom. He wants you to run hard after him, to have your Bible and read your Bible and study your Bible and memorize your Bible and live your life guided and governed by God's wisdom. That is the path of happiness and the path of joy and the path that pleases God. For any that perhaps might be here that are outside of this wisdom, because why? You've just been kind of living in your own fleshly, worldly, self-made wisdom. I call you today to come to the wisdom of God. It's crying out. In fact, Christ himself, the perfection of wisdom, is crying out. Come and receive him. Take it, listen, and cling to it with all of your heart. Look in your outline, just by way of drawing this to a close. So how does someone receive the wisdom? Number one, biblically, it comes from the Word. Number two, hungrily, because we want to hunger and long for it, just like we would hunger for food. Third, the biblical wisdom comes corporately, most gloriously and most powerfully through the preaching and the reading of the Word of God. Fourth, we receive the Word submissively. When the Bible reproves or exposes or corrects us, we want to obey His Word, not sit in judgment over the Bible. We want to receive the Word practically, to be shaped, to be conformed, to be transformed in our daily conduct. You know, just before we have a time of prayer, David's going to lead us in a time of prayer in a moment. Let me just remind you of a hymn that we've sung before, but Isaac Watts put it well in a hymn that I love to sing often when I'm walking, just in my time of prayer, "Join All the Glorious Names." He said, "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore, are all too poor to speak his worth, too poor to set my Savior forth." May it be that we would get God's wisdom, that we would speak his worth, and that we would hear it and hold it fast. Well, Father, thank you for your Word and your truth. Thank you for the power of Scripture. Thank you that wisdom is calling out to us. Lord, for the boys and the girls, the young people, the men and the women, the singles, the marrieds, those that have been walking with God for many, many years, and even the newer believers, oh God, give us more of this wisdom. May we find all the delightfulness found in this wisdom, and most supremely, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.